I was reading a little bit on the internet this week and looking at some of the studies about that have been done over the years about human beings trying to walk in a straight line. Especially if you know if you've got a marker that you can a reference point of some sort. But if you blindfold someone or put them in an area where there's you can't find a reference point or something like that, in, an open field or something like that. Experiments have been done and repeated over the years, over many, many years, that people just can't walk a straight line. Now, you think you can, I'm sure, but it can't be done. They tend to walk in circles. They'll tend to walk in circles. In fact, circles that as you, the farther you go, the farther you're trying to go, the tighter those circles will get to the point where you can even go back and cross where you started. That's, they've seen that before. And it doesn't matter whether you're walking or whether you're swimming or whether you're driving a vehicle of some sort. It seems to be the case. Now, even this has been tested by Mythbusters. So you know it's true, right? The Mythbusters have busted that myth that you can't walk in a straight line. And a lot of people have tried to explain, in a lot of different attempts, to explain why is this the case. And they say, well, is this because of maybe different arm lengths or leg lengths and so forth? Are people that are right-handed or left-handed or right-brained or left-brained and so forth? And no, there's been no really consistent explanation given for that. And I got to thinking about it, and I don't know if there's any truth to this, but I just kind of wondered if it wasn't a reflection of the fact that with old sin natures that we have, and the fact that Paul says it this way in Philippians 2:15 is that we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The world we live in today is twisted, is it not? And the way we walk as unbelievers, as in the old sin nature, it's twisted as well. Spiritually, we are exactly that. We're perverted. We're twisted in thought, word, and deed in our old nature. And so maybe this physical tendency to not be able to walk a straight line, but to walk in circles and so forth, to walk a crooked path, maybe just illustrates the fact that we are that way by nature. This morning we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there with me. We find three commands in Ephesians chapter 5 for how believers are to walk. And the word walk there means literally walk about. So it talks about our conduct on a daily basis. How do we live our lives? And there are three commands given. Verses 1 through 7 deal with the command to walk in love in the same way that Christ loves us. Verses 8 through 14 talk about the importance of walking as children of light. And then in verses 15 through 17, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning, talk about the importance of walking circumspectly. Let's begin reading in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, it starts out with the expression there, "see then," which is really the first word in this passage in the Greek is the word "therefore." Seeing that this is true, therefore. Well, that leads us to look back at the previous verses to understand based on what? What is he basing this on? And that leads us back to the previous passage that talks about walking as children of light. Verses 8 through 14, he says, "You were once darkness." When you were an unbeliever, you were not just in darkness, you were darkness. But he says, now, as a believer, you have been made light in the Lord. And he says, walk as children of light. What does that mean? Well, it means letting the Spirit produce fruit in our lives so that our lives are led by and guided by the Holy Spirit. He says finding out what is well-pleasing, acceptable, literally well-pleasing to the Lord. He says having no fellowship or no participation, not being partakers with those who are unbelievers, those who are walking in darkness. Doesn't mean isolated from them, but not being partakers with them in a life of darkness. We should walk as children of light, which means we should walk as those who have been enlightened by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the light of Christ. Our lives are not to reflect the darkness that we once were, but they're to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, he says, we expose the works and convict and reprove those who need Christ as Savior. Look at the last verse there, verse 14. He says, "Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That means, in a sense, wake up. You need to wake up and start living your life as if you truly are now a child of light, that you are light in the Lord, that your life does you know, does show that Christ has made a difference in you. So we wake up. Now, in order to carry out those instructions, to do all of those things, to walk as children of light, to let the Spirit produce fruit in our lives, to find out what's acceptable to the Lord, that's when he leads us into what we see in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. The word see means to behold. It means to look at. But it also means to pay attention to take heed to something. We need to pay attention to how we live our lives, to how we walk. Sometimes I don't think we as Christians do that as much as we should. It's important. Our walk is important. It's important to the Lord. It's important for His honor and for His glory. It's important for our testimony before others. And that's truly why we're here as ambassadors for Christ. So we need to take heed and pay attention to what our walk is like every day. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, verse 15 tells Timothy, says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Sometimes I think it's important. Doctrine is important. Teaching of God's Word is vital in our lives. But sometimes I think we can place so much importance on the doctrine that we forget about the practical aspect of our lives and how important it is. And in that verse, he says, take heed, first of all, to yourself and then to the doctrine. And that's important. Taking heed to yourself is, what are you like spiritually? You know, where are you spiritually in your relationship with the Lord? How is your walk? What's your mindset? How's your motivation? Those things we need to look at. How are we doing? Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says, take heed to yourselves as leaders in a local church and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he says, take heed to yourselves first and then to those that you lead, to those that you shepherd, to those that you feed the Word of God. So we do need to take heed to ourselves. We need to ensure that we are walking circumspectly. Now, the question is, what does circumspectly mean? Well, if you look at just the English word, think about the first part of that, the circum. We think of the word circumference. What is circumference? It's the measurement of around a circle, okay? Circumference. If you circumnavigate, what do? You sail around. You navigate around the globe, that type of thing. So you take this idea of circumspect. We've got the around part of it there, but the inspection is there as well, the looking. We are to look at and consider everything that is all around us. Your walk, if you're going to walk circumspectly, you've got to consider and look around at everything that is around you, all the surrounding conditions and everything and how you relate to that. That's the idea. Now, if you look at the Greek word circumspectly, it's used, interestingly enough, it's used in the New Testament 13 times. I thought it was interesting that 8 of them are by Luke, either in the Gospel of Luke or in the book of Acts. And Luke was a doctor. So it's one of those words. Luke is an interesting writer. We're studying the Gospel of Luke on Wednesday nights. And he is a very, very, he's an excellent writer. And not just a good medical doctor. I'm sure he was that as well. Not just a fine believer and a testimony for the Lord. But he was a very gifted writer, a gifted historian. And he uses very, very accurate words and phrases and so forth. And so he uses one that's very meaningful here. Let's look at a couple of the ways that it's used. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, King Herod, when the wise men came to King Herod in Jerusalem looking for the new king of the Jews, they followed his star there. He told them, he says, I want you to go and search carefully or diligently for the young child. When he found out he was going to be in Bethlehem, he says, search carefully or diligently for the young child. That's the idea of that word, carefully or diligently. In Acts chapter 22, here's one of Luke's uses of the word. Paul spoke of being brought up according to the strictness of his father's law. Now, he's talking about Judaism. Chapter 26, verse 5, he says, the Pharisees described by Paul were of the strictest sect of the Jews' religion. So you've got the word strictness. Circumspectly is a strict walk. And what does that mean? Well, think about the Pharisees and how they looked at the law. They looked at the importance of keeping the law in every single little detail. They believed in considering every aspect of how you keep the law. And so that's why they were called the strictest sect of the Jewish religion. And that's why they ended up with the traditions of the elders, because they wanted to take commands of the law and explain it in great detail. For instance, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, on the seventh day is the day for the Lord, and you'll rest on that day. And they sought to explain, well, what does that mean? What can I do? What can I not do? There were sermons. There are examples given in the book of Exodus about what you could and couldn't do and so forth, but they wanted it down to the nitty-gritty details of exactly what you could do and not do on the Sabbath. And so they had it down to how far you could travel, how many miles you could go on the Sabbath, and all of that became part of their traditions. That's the idea of looking and considering all the views and all the details of it. And Acts chapter 18 is a good one. Look at that one with me. Because this one, I think, it helps us to see, particularly the walk. Acts chapter 18 talks about the ministry of a man named Apollos. Now, Apollos was a very gifted speaker. He was an eloquent man, he's described. But he was mighty in the Scriptures. But the problem with Apollos was he only understood and knew and had heard of the baptism of John. So Aquila and Priscilla listened to him teaching one day as he came to where they were there in Ephesus. And as they listened to him, they could see that he was gifted, but they could see that his knowledge was limited. So notice what it said. Look at verse 26. Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay? That's the idea. That's that word circumspectly. He didn't know everything that he needed to know. He didn't take into consideration everything that's been made known about the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. So they took him apart. They took him aside. They didn't want to embarrass him or anything because they're just a couple of tent makers. They don't even know if he's going to listen to them or not. He did. He did. And they explained to him the way of God more accurately. No doubt what they had been taught by the Apostle Paul in his ministry in Corinth and his year and a half that he spent with them there. So, a circumspect walk is this. It is a walk that is very diligent. A walk in which you walk carefully, that you're cautiously walking. Okay? It's important that you do that. It's a walk that's very accurate and precise and exact. You walk in a sense in a very step-by-step manner. I take this example. If you're walking in a minefield, for instance, I don't recommend that, but I mean, if you happen to be a soldier and you're out in a minefield walking, how do you think they're going to walk? You think they're going to just plow off through that minefield and just, not take care where they step? They're going to make sure that every single step they take is accurately done, is done in such a way that they're safe. The other example I thought of is walking a tightrope. We used to go to the circus and so forth when I was a kid, and there were always usually tightrope walkers and so forth, and so they're walking on this wire across, sometimes with a net, sometimes with not. But they walk very circumspectly, I'm sure. They walk very precisely and accurately and exactly. Because if you don't, in either one of those cases, if you don't, what could happen? You could die. Okay? You could be killed. And you don't want to detour from the path. Otherwise, it could cause great destruction. And so that's the idea. You are to walk circumspectly, he says. See then that you walk about in your daily life in this way, diligently, carefully, cautiously in the way you live your life, day by day. Make sure that you walk accurately, precisely according to what God has instructed you to do. Understanding what the will of the Lord is the important thing here. So, and that's why, going back to Ephesians 5, look at verse 15 again. See then that you walk circumspectly. And he says in this way, not as fools, from a negative hand side, not as fools, but instead as wise. Wisdom is absolutely necessary for us to walk circumspectly in this life. It's absolutely necessary. Now, we're not talking about worldly wisdom. We're not talking about the philosophies of men. Philosophy means the love of wisdom, but when it's used in Scripture, it's nearly always talking about the wisdom of men. Worldly wisdom is not something we need. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And go down with me to verse 18. Now this is right after the Apostle Paul has talked to them about the judgment that will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. How believers will be judged according to their works and will be rewarded or not based on what those works are. And he says in verse 18, he follows it up with this statement, let no one deceive himself. He says, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, notice that. If anyone seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool. And this age means according to this world that we live in, according to this age that we're living in today. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. What the world considers wise, what the world would judge in you to be wise, it's foolishness in God's eyes. He says, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. They deceive themselves. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, are vain, are useless, worthless. So we can't walk according to the worldly wisdom. What we need is we need spiritual wisdom. The Lord is the one who gives wisdom. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs, this is one of my favorite chapters. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Karen Sue's brother Jim Payton shared this passage of Scripture with me many years ago when I was just a teenager. And I've always loved this passage and appreciated him sharing it with me because it talks about the importance of what's most important in our lives. It talks about seeking the Word of God. Look at verse 1. Let's start in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Now, this is written by Solomon as instructions to his son. So these are personal things to him. But the application for us is to consider that these are God's words spoken to us as His children. He said, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. The wisdom to walk circumspectly comes from God. Proverbs 8, chapter 8, verse 11 says, the wisdom that comes from God is better than rubies, and all things that you may desire are not to be compared with. That's what we find in the wisdom of God. And why is wisdom so important? Let's look at the difference between the wisdoms. Look at James chapter 3. There's a lot of emphasis in our world today upon knowledge and understanding and education and wisdom. In fact, the world has, gone astray from the things of God and thinking that they can find answers to their own problems, that man can solve his own problems according to his own knowledge and understanding and wisdom. But notice the contrast that James gives us of two different types of wisdom. Look with me at verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. He asks the question, and again, James is written to the Jews, but we can take the application from this for our lives as well. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct, that's the walk. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Not unwise, but wise. He says, but if you have bitter envy and you have self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom that leads to bitter envy and self-seeking, this wisdom does not descend from above. Doesn't come from God. What does it say? It's earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. It's tied to this earth, the world we live in. It's tied to the flesh. It's tied to Satan himself. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now look at verse 17. Why is it important that we walk in wisdom? Because this is the nature of what your walk will be like. It'll be a walk that is pure. God wants us to live pure, holy lives, set apart from sin, set apart for Him. It'll be peaceable. God wants us to, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with who? All men, not just with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but with all people. We are to be peaceable, gentle. Paul talks about the servant of the Lord in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Servant of the Lord must not strive or argue or quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, humble. That comes from the wisdom of his above. Willing to yield. That's the idea of meekness, is that very idea, willing to yield. Full of mercy or compassion. Full of good fruits. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. Single-minded. That's why the importance of an accurate and exact walk. Single-minded. See, all of that's the wisdom that comes from God. We were once foolish. When you were unsaved, you were foolish. You were once fools. But we've been given wisdom. We've been made wisdom. Christ, our Savior, has made unto us wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's what enables us to walk in wisdom. And that's exactly what we need to do. Now, there are two aspects, I think, to a circumspect walk. And I think they're related to a verse of Scripture we find in the Psalms. Psalm 119, 105. We sing this chorus a lot of times. It says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, that's Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is not like our poetry. Some of our poetry, I think of poems that rhyme. There's a lot of free verse poetry out there that doesn't rhyme and so forth, but I'd never look at it as poetry. So, it rhymes. Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme. Hebrew poetry has ideas that show a repeat of an idea or a contrast of an idea or a conclusion is drawn, things like that. That's what you find in that. In this particular verse of Scripture, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In one way, it sounds like it's like a repeating idea for emphasis. But I think there's two different ideas there. The first part is our feet. Your feet is like, where am I going to put each step as I walk? Every single step is important, so I want to be... That's the careful and cautious walk, a very narrow path that we walk as we seek to do what God's will. Not according to the world, not according to the flesh, not according to the devil, that's the wisdom of this world, but according to what God's will is. God wants me to live a holy life. Be holy, God says, for I am holy. And He says that not just to Israel, but to us as well. We are called to holiness, to sanctification. So we're called to live holy lives, righteous lives, soberly. The grace of God not only saves us, but teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, how you live depends upon every step that you take. Every step, every decision you make needs to be carefully guarded, carefully watched, pay attention to it, and make sure that you basically make it your aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. If you're not careful in the way you walk, if you're not careful in what you get involved in, you'll find yourself in trouble. I think of David, King David, and his sin with Bathsheba. King David was at home in the time of year when kings are out with their armies leading them in battle. And he stayed home. He was not careful about what he did that night. He was out looking out and he noticed and glanced down at a roof and saw a woman out there who was bathing. So far, he's okay. He's okay to have seen that in a sense, but he stayed and he watched. And he was filled with lust and desire for her and eventually committed adultery for her, had her husband murdered, covered the whole thing up, all because he wasn't careful with every step that he took. He made some very, very poor choices and decisions and it led him into sin. Paul said to Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and to your own walk for the Lord, that you walk step by step." The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It shows us exactly how God wants us to live day by day and the steps that we take to make sure that we don't sin against God, to make sure that we live pleasing lives. That's the first part of that. The second part is it's a light unto our path. Not so much the focus on our feet and our individual steps as the focus upon our path that we walk. What path are we on? What are we doing? Here's where precision comes in mind and accuracy and perfect. Are we living our lives, are we walking day by day in accordance with God's plan and purpose for our lives, in particular in this present dispensation of God's grace? Now, I realize that all Scripture is God-breathed and all Scripture is profitable. And I can go back and I can study the Old Testament Scriptures. I can read about the life of the Lord Jesus, even the teachings of Jesus here on this earth. We're studying the book of the Revelation on Sunday night, so I can read that book and study all of that. And I can find truth there and I can find help there and so forth. But it's not all written to me directly on how I'm to live in this present dispensation. I'm not a part of the nation of Israel. Okay? And the direct instructions God gives to Israel are not direct instructions to me. I'm a part of the church, the body of Christ. And God has given instructions to His church on how they're to live in the writings of the Apostle Paul. So we need to be careful that we don't confuse the path that we're on. We're not on the path that Israel was on. We weren't in the time past. We won't be in the future. We were talking this morning about the fact that, you know, Israel's going to go through a time of great trouble and tribulation. That 7-year period that Daniel speaks about is Daniel's 70th seven. The situation for Israel during that time is going to be very different than the situation today living in this age of grace. They're not guaranteed that once they trust Christ as Savior, they're going to be saved for all eternity. They must, as it says in the book, as it says even in Jesus' teachings, they must endure
to the end if they're going to be saved. Which means they cannot, depart from Christ. They cannot take the mark of the beast. They cannot worship the image of the beast or the beast himself or Satan. Because if they do, they're going to be lost for all eternity. You see, God's plan for them and purpose for them during that time is not His purpose for us today. So we've got to make sure that we see and understand what is God's purpose for the people of the, this dispensation we're living in today, the church, the body of Christ. We're going to walk as wise. We're going to walk in wisdom. That word wisdom is often associated with a revelation of the mystery. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice what he says there in verse 8. He talks about the redemption that we have through the blood of Christ. It talks about the forgiveness that we have of our sins according to the riches of His grace. And then he says in verse 8, this grace which He made to abound toward us. And then he says this, in all wisdom, notice the word, in all wisdom and prudence having made known to us the mystery of His will. You see, that's the age we're living in today in which the mystery aspect of God's will has been unveiled, and that is the time period in which we're living. That's the dispensation in which we're living today. So what we need to understand is that, you look at God's will. God's will is manifest, it's manifold. There's lots of different aspects to it. We cannot confuse His plan and purpose, the aspect of His will that was prophesied for Israel, from His plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ. It's important that we see. And Colossians makes that really clear. Look in Colossians chapter 1. And look with me at verse 9. This is a prayer. Paul is praying for the Colossians. He's concerned about the Colossians. He's never visited this church before. They had heard the message while he was in Ephesus, and they had been saved, and they were serving the Lord, but he was worried about the false teaching that they were hearing, and so he prayed for them. Look at verse 9. He says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now let's stop just with that. What he prays for them in verse 9 is that they may be filled with the knowledge, and that's the word that means further, or full knowledge of God's will. What does God want me to do? What's God's will for me as a member of His church living in the dispensation of grace? He says, I want you to know that. I want you to fully know that. He says, I want you to be filled with that knowledge of His will in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding. Now, why is it important? Look at verse 10. Starts out with the word that, or in order that, or for this purpose. It's important that you fully understand and know the wisdom and knowledge of God and His purpose for your life in order that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That your walk may measure and balance out against what God has called you to be and to do in this dispensation. Second of all, that you may be fully pleasing unto Him. You know, if I base my life on, there are a lot of people who love to read the Psalms, and I do too. I love the Psalms, they're beautiful. But if I base my life and my walk on the book of Psalms and Proverbs, for instance, and that's all I had, I would not understand what God's plan and purpose is for me today. I would not understand what His will is for me today. I would not know how to please the Lord just on those passages. I would learn things from those passages, but I wouldn't know truly what God would have me to do today. I mean, there are matters of truth that are key that we understand, that we find them in the writings of the Apostle Paul for this age. For instance, do you think that the issue of how a person is saved, that it's important that we know that? Isn't that? Yes, yeah. Stupid question, right? Yeah. Yes, it is. Where am I going to find that? I'm not going to find that in the Psalms and the Proverbs. I'm not going to find that in Isaiah. I'm not going to find that in Jesus' earthly teachings. Okay? I'm going to find that in the writings of the Apostle Paul as he unveils the meaning of the cross, the message of the cross, and so forth. Do you think the importance of our assurance and security, we need to know that? Does that affect our walk? Does that affect our testimony? What our hope is, what our worship is like, what our walk is, what our work is to be, what our witness is to be, all of that's important. We need to understand what God's purpose is for our lives. That's part of walking circumspectly. That's part of what it means to walk not as fools, but as wise, understanding what God's will is for our lives. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. There are a lot of people today who think, I don't want to get into all of that. That's just too deep. That's too much work. All of this Bible study and all of this doctrinal questions and so forth. I just want to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's all I need to do. Well, I am thankful for those who preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If that's all they do, I'm thankful for that. But I will ask you this question. Is it important that they go beyond that? Yes, it is. It's vital. If you're going to be well-pleasing the Lord, it's important. It's important. It does matter that we rightly divide the word of truth, that we compare Scripture with Scripture and see and understand God's will. And then we go to this next statement. Look at verse 16. He says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then he says this, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. I'm out of that this morning. I didn't redeem the time as well as I should for this message, so we're going to stop right there, and we're going to pick this up next time I speak. I will not be speaking next week. I'll be out of town. I'll be up in Oklahoma. Kimberly and I are going to, and I'll be speaking at the Peace Congregational Church outside of Lawton, Oklahoma. And Brother Matt Morris is going to be bringing the Bible message next Sunday morning during the 11 o'clock service. Brother Gary Hughes will be teaching my Sunday school class, so hope you'll be here to worship next Sunday. But we'll pick this up on Christmas Eve. We'll pick it up Christmas Eve. And we'll look at what it means to redeem the time, how important that is in our lives. I'm not going to just skip over that real quick because I think there's a real message to us of how important that is in our lives and how we need to be more aware of that every day of our lives as we live and serve the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for the instruction we find in Your Word. We're thankful for the wisdom that is available to us in the Word of God and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has been made unto us wisdom. We just thank You, Father, that You have chosen to make these things known to us through Your Word. We have the privilege of not only knowing the Lord Jesus as our Savior and of walking with Him on a daily basis in a personal relationship, but Father, You have made known to us Your plan and purpose for the ages, the eternal purpose of God. What a privilege we have of knowing these things. And we pray that we'll be diligent students of the Word, that we'll be careful in our walk and in our study. We'll be careful to step-by-step walk of the path that You would have us to and to see and understand what Your very purpose is for us as members of the church in this present dispensation. We pray, Father, that our lives may have an impact upon others. We know that's why it's so important that we walk this way, because our lives are to be a testimony. Our lives are to give us opportunities, Father, to then take the Word of God and to share it with others. We are to hold forth the Word of life to a world in darkness and sin, to a world that is full of those who have no wisdom, no knowledge, no understanding of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. We pray, Father, that we may have the opportunities and may we use those opportunities that we can be truly ambassadors for Christ, beseeching people to be reconciled to You. We know, Father, that during this particular season, as we think about the Christmas season, that there's an opportunity for us here, Father, that people are a little bit more open to think about Jesus. And maybe they'll only know Him as the babe in the manger, Father, but we have the opportunity to share with them that the real reason that He came into this world and to share this wonderful gospel message. May we be walking in such a way, such a careful and accurate way, and diligently paying attention to what we do day by day so that they'll be willing to listen to the wonderful gospel message, the message of grace, which we have been entrusted with to share with them. We just pray as we go from this place, You'll use us, Father, as Your servants, that we'll bring glory and honor to You in everything we do. And we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.